Hear our prayer, dear Lord. Father, there's so much devastation in this world today, and we know that Satan thinks that he's a roaring lion. For the Bible says that he is as a roaring lion, he's like a roaring lion. But the only lion that I know is the mighty lion of Judah, Amen. Jesus Christ. And Satan has no power over God's people if we just trust him. There's so many people in this world today that need Jesus, and we are created to reach those who are living in darkness today. And so I pray that you will bless someone with the knowledge of Christ Jesus so that they can make it through this dark time that we're living in. For people truly need Jesus. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. Commissioned to reach those who are in darkness today. We are called to take his light in a world where wrong seems right, but could be too great a cause for sharing life with one. Lost through his love, our hearts can share all the griefs they bear. They must hear the words of life that only we can share. The Lord. the Lord. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Witness for Jesus in this dark times that we're living in today.
Think I'm on. There I am. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. We are having some technical difficulties, so we need your prayers. We were here last night quite a while, and Brian got everything working, miraculously changed all these projectors around, and worked for a minute, so we're hoping it comes back. But I'm just glad to be here. I'd like to ask if the deacons could pass these out. I have a little handout. You may need one per family. If there should be 40, but if you don't have enough, you may have to back. I'm hoping my slides will work because I've got some important slides I'd like you to see today. But my talk is called Reclaiming Your Truest Identity. And I speak on that for several reasons. First, I'd like to speak to my brother back here and say that God is going to supply all of your needs, more than you can ever ask or imagine. And he's got another plan, but he had to close that plan in order for you to take the next road, okay? And so as we go up the mountain, if there wasn't those rough places to hold on to, we slide down. So he's going to build your faith. He's going to open a door that you've never even dreamed or imagined. And I'm living by faith. Our ministry is faith-based. I mean, we just get here and then we hope we can get to the next place. But before I used to have a job that paid me every week. So to go into that type of faith ministry, it's going to be so exciting. You're going to grow closer to Christ. And he's got something you've been wanting to do a long time, but now he's going to unload it for you. So I just pray for that. And I'm also just grieved over Paradise Valley because two people that pretty much were my family, it showed me who Christ was as a parent. I wasn't raised with parents that had prayer together or had the Bible in the home. And this couple is in the Paradise assisted living facility there. And they're about 98. They've been married for almost 80 years. I don't know if they got out. We have no phone number for them. So it's just... We're living in uncertain times. And the one certainty we have is Christ's presence will never leave you or forsake you. His presence, everything else is a gift. The jobs are a gift. Your children are all a gift. Your relationships are a gift. Your home is a gift. The only thing, and he decides when they come and when they go. We have to enjoy them while we have them. But his presence will never leave you, ever. I was in a fire. I lived in Hawaii, and my house caught on fire suddenly at midnight. I was having worship before I went to bed. The kids next door in the house were swimming and making a lot of noise, and I waited for them to just quiet down so I could go to bed. I didn't want to yell out the door and tell my neighbors to be quiet. So I just waited. Finally, at midnight, it was quiet. I had worship, and all of a sudden, I heard some screaming, and it was a fire. I was connected to another house. I was like the in-law house. They were in the main house, and they came out running for their dogs. They didn't even bear to tell me that the house is on fire. And I literally ran out, and you know, your night clothes, grabbed the car key. I could see my car. Their cars were already on fire. And I grabbed my car and got off the property and watched the fire for about 5 hours. As it burned the main house down completely, two-story house, the only thing left were bricks that were part of the house. Everything in there was gone like that. And my side of the house did not burn down. It was just a little plywood between the houses. It was an in-law house just built like add-on. I don't even know if it was contracted or permitted. It's a little in-law house, three-bedroom home. And the firemen were standing there. They couldn't believe, why didn't it go down? Why didn't it go down? Why is it not burning? I said, they said, who are you? I said, I'm just a child of God. I'm nobody. I'm just a child of God. They said, this should be gone. This house, this part where the fire started in the kitchen, you're next to the kitchen. Why isn't it burning? I said, because there's a God and he's got a plan. And I'm supposed to leave for Australia the next day. And I need my visa inside that house. And I had to wait almost 5 hours before they go in the house and get my, my suitcase was packed. The visa was there. My purse was there. My ID, you know, to get out of the country, you need those things. And they said, I said, plus I need a few underclothes. They're right there by the door too. And so they finally went in. He just pulled the suitcase. My computer was there, pulled it out the door. He said, Lynn, it's so hot in there. I can't believe it's not on fire. Oh. Folks, there's a God in heaven, and he will not let anything come closer than is his plan. And I couldn't live in there anymore, but I could get back in there and get some stuff out. And when the firemen came back the next day, the chief fire inspector for the whole island, I was on top of a mountain, so it took an hour for the fire truck to get up this hill as we watched it burn. And when the inspectors came, they said, what are you doing here? I said, why? They said, there's Bibles in the bed, there's Bibles in the bathroom, there's Bibles. I said, well, I'm kind of busy reading my Bible. And he said, Lynn, do you know what your calendar said? I said, no. He said, it said, as a mother hen protects her chicken, her chicks, so I will protect you. He said, that's your calendar. We've walked through this whole place. It should have been gone, Lynn. If there was one drop of alcohol in your cupboard, it would have ignited the whole place. Your peanut butter jars are intact against the wall where the fire started. There is a God who says this far and no farther. And I can't guarantee that you will lose your... There's a God that says this far and no farther. And we have to know that, because the times are coming when our only dependence for bread and water... He said, the birds and the angels fed Elijah, and he will bring your food and water, we'll be sure. We don't know how it's going to come, but we need to call upon his angels. We need to call upon the Lord and depend, expect him to show up. Expect him. By the time the next morning happened, the real estate company that managed that property was trying to be sold. They had it for sale, and I was living there until it sold. And about 40 chickens, I was on an acre of property, and the chickens all made it. But the next morning, the realtor came up and said, we can't believe this apartment didn't go down. Lynn, we have an apartment already ready for you at Turtle Bay Hilton Country Club. Do you mind staying there? I said, no, that'll be no problem. I'll be right over when I get back from Australia. I'm going to the Hope Channel, and I've got an appointment to speak at Avondale Church. So I'll be back, but thank you for having that apartment ready for me. God is our provider. There's no one else. No job provides for you. No husband provides for you. No, God provides through these avenues. So when he is your all in all, we can face anything, okay? All right. So this morning, I want to speak to you about reclaiming your truest identity. There are many identities we can assume in this life, but there's only one true identity. And there's many identities the world is trying to get you to accept. As you know, right now we have, stolen identity, okay? Every time you turn on a newspaper or watch a commercial, it's telling you about identity theft and buy this system and we're going to protect your identity. Well, that's all good and fine financially, but we have a spiritual identity theft going on right now. And kids and young people and adults do not know who they are in Christ. They don't know their spiritual identity. And so we have an identity theft going on spiritually. According to Webster's Dictionary, identity means the condition or character as to who a person truly is, maintaining the exact likeness in nature or qualities to that identity. We are living in a time of severe identity theft crisis. I know there's a hospital in Santa Clara one day. I listened to the news. They came to the hospital. All of their patient records, all their financial records were gone. It's, what's it called? It's a famous word people say today. But all of their records were gone. I mean, the hospital personnel show up and Yeah, pardon? Well, it wasn't a crash. It was just they cyber hacked. They were cyber stealing. And they said, if you want your patient records in order to, to start surgery, to do any process, you had to have a record. You had to, everything's electronic, right? So they had no records. They had surgeries about to start. Patients are in the hospital. Medications. Everything is gone. They said, it's $300,000 in bitcoins right now if you want your records back. This is a major hospital that's supposed to have all this spyware and, you know, cyber protection. So folks, if they can go after a hospital, how much more they can go after us, right? And so it's, I'm sure many of us have had some kind of attack on our personal identity. So this whole thing boils down to these, you know, they're out there trying to steal our identity, and we have to realize that this, in the spiritual realm, this is what's going on. Many men retire. They thought their whole life, I'm a provider, I'm a husband, I'm a grandfather. What if all that is gone tomorrow? What if it's just all gone? Your job is gone. Your job is gone. Your children disappear. I came over here looking at a magazine on the airplane. It was all missing people. I mean, I was overwhelmed just talking about how many people were just, they went into school, the kid didn't come out of school. She went into work at a postal clerk, they saw her on the camera in her postal outfit. She didn't ever walk out of there. I mean, people were missing. And so what is our identity when everything you think is your identity, I'm a wife, I'm mom, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm this, when all that is gone, who are you? Do you really know your true identity? And so this morning I want to talk about claiming our truest identity, because you'll be a child, you'll be an adult, you're going to be a mom, you're going to be a wife. All that can be gone like that. And if you don't know who you are, you're going to fall into a place that Satan is preparing for us to linger in. So today I like to go over what is our true identity? Where did we get our truest identity from anyway? And where did our identity theft first begin? And is there any way to reclaim our truest identity today? These are some of the questions I'll be addressing as we discuss our identity theft and how to live by your truest identity in a world full of change, decay, sorrow, and grief. In fact, like the caterpillar in Alice in Wonderland, what did he say? Who are you? Who are you? If everything's stripped away, your job title, your nice house, your car, your relationships, if it's all stripped away, who are we really? And that's what we have to ask ourselves as I speak today. Now, identity theft, I wish I had my pictures, but identity theft first began to take place in heavenly paradise. If you're worried about your children and not respecting each other here on this, 6,000 years later, think about right outside the Garden of Eden. They had angels they could be watching, protecting the Garden of Eden with swords, flaming swords. They looked right at the Garden of Eden, and Cain killed his own brother right outside of Eden. If you think there's a problem today, this all began in heavenly places. The war in heaven started, wasn't on earth, it was in a heavenly place. So how much more are we going to see relationships, challenges, confrontations here on this plane, then just think it started in a beautiful heavenly atmosphere. Anyway, identity theft first began to take place in heavenly paradise, where the archangel Lucifer became jealous and full of self as he watched and envied the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. Lucifer's rebellion against God's law of love was then transferred to earth when Lucifer was cast out of heaven along with one-third of the heavenly angels. They sympathized with him. Lucifer's name was changed to Satan, or the devil, and he first deceived Eve out of her truest identity by choosing to believe a lie rather than the truth God spoke to them. Then Adam followed. Their truest identity was stolen right there in the garden with everything beautiful. God was coming down and speaking with them. Jesus was there talking to them. They were enshrouded with this beautiful light. And even in that atmosphere, she decided to trust a lie of Satan than what God had told her. And you and I today are listening to more lies of the devil about us and about this world than we are about God's word. If God's word was in there, then as soon as Satan says a lie, you'd say, no, excuse me, my God's going to supply all my needs. You think you're going to take my job? Go ahead. You can take whatever you want. God supplies my needs. If God tells you you're not enough, you're rejected, you're not good enough, you're not perfect enough, you have an answer back because my God says such and such. And the word of God would come up in your mind and you would reject the lies of Satan. But unfortunately, many people are believing the lies. And what Satan does is he tells you the lie enough as a child. He gets you as a young child where you should have had people of trust around you, people who would respect you, and they told you lies about yourself, and then they can just disappear in your life because now we'll just repeat the lie over and over until we just keep telling ourselves the same negative stuff that someone told us that wasn't true. And so now we do Satan's work. We just tell ourselves the lie. He can just go away and leave us alone because we do his work. And so if we had the word of God, and it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Folks, this is not a time to just bypass the word of God, because when I needed the word of God more than any other time in my life, I had to have it before the crisis hit. I couldn't just, when you're in a crisis, when you're going through grief and loss and despair, that's not the time when you have time to open your Bible. When you're running from a fire, you can't open your Bible and say, let me memorize Psalm 23. The Lord, you know, this is the time to have it, because when I was in the fire, I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I repeated promises for 5 hours as I watched possibly my house and everything in it go down. Okay? But in that time, I'm repeating the word of God over my house. I'm claiming where my feet stand, like Joshua, I'm taking dominion over this place. I'm claiming God's word continually. It had to be in there before I could speak it out. I had to get it in. So now is the time, the preparation time, to get the word of God in you richly. Because when you're walking with barefoot, running from in paradise down a hill from a fire, you don't have time to it's got to be inside you. You got to know what God says. Amen. You see, the enemy, Satan, the deceiver and liar, doesn't care that our truest identities have been stolen from us. They were stolen in the garden. God created you in his image. He put his image in you when he created Adam and Eve. And that image got stolen from Adam and Eve in the garden. And so the rest of our journey, all these years, God's been trying to restore his image in us. But how many people even know what his image is? If I asked a kid, you're created in the image of God. What's that? You know, what is the image of God? I'm going to discuss that this morning. So, the enemy tried to deceive us. He's a liar. He doesn't care that our truest identities have been stolen. He doesn't want us to ever know who we really are. We're human beings created by God Almighty himself and created in his very image. We were created to be God's image bearers. You ever heard that song? His banner over me is love. We're supposed to be walking around like banners, like pathfinders with the flag. We're supposed to be banners for Jesus. People should be just able to see us as a flag waving high in the sky. And people see, man, that person must know Jesus. And we could be a sermon without words. I could just stand up and sit down, because our life, if it reflected Christ, we'd just be a sermon without words. Wouldn't that be a nice, we get out of church real early every day, every week, see? But unfortunately, we have to speak some words here. But we should be that banner of love over everything we do. I worked in a prison for 22 years. When I went into the prison, you know, you're kind of trying to figure it out. You don't know if the inmates were more to be afraid of or the employees. And so I went in, I was in personnel, and I had to deal with stuff and get your job and get hired and all this stuff. And this girl came up to me, and she was the manager of personnel. About a month later, she said, "You're Seventh-day Adventist." And I said, "How do you know? I don't, you know, what's, you know," just kind of like, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I know you're a Seventh-day Adventist." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Just by how you're acting, just by how you're acting." I said, "Tell me your story." She said, "I was raised Seventh-day Adventist. When my mother got cancer, she died when I was 13, cancer. No one ever came to visit our home after my mom died. My dad went into depression. My sisters were in depression. We were a mess, and no one came to visit. I've never been back to the Seventh-day Adventist church, but you remind me of my mom. You have her spirit. She was so excited about Christ, and here we are. You know, we're just like a broken family. Someone didn't visit them when her mom died. How hard is that to do? What's a little visit cost us? We can be that, we're supposed to be this banner waving high for Christ. He's been doing his very best to suppress, Satan has been doing his very best to suppress his most vital information from God's created beings ever since he was successful to deceive Eve and then Adam in the garden. Let me be very clear. You represent a challenge to the devil's plan. You represent a challenge. He doesn't like it that you're depending on God. He doesn't like it that you're letting the blood of Christ cover your doorposts. And you're going to trust him that he's not going to let anything come to your doorposts unless it's his will. Everything that comes to your life has to go through Christ, has to hit Christ, and then it comes into your life. He's taking the blows for folks. He takes the blows for us. If you don't believe that, read from page 71 from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. It says that anything that hit Christ, it hit the Father first. And when things hit us, it hits Christ first. And he will not let anything come unless it is for our good. And we have to trust him even when it doesn't feel good. Amen. You represent a challenge to the devil's plan. You carry something. You carry the image of God in you. And he can't stand seeing that image. He ran from that image when he was cast out of heaven. He wanted control. He wanted to be like God, Ezekiel 28 says. I want to be like the Most High, Ezekiel 14. He didn't get to do that. And now when he sees the image of Jesus reflected in you, he can't stand that. It just makes him so mad. So you represent a challenge to him. Within you is the image of God. It's a noble, holy, something the world needs desperately. Your wisdom, the world needs your mercy, your grace, your skills. Most of all, the world, the beautiful statement inspired writing says, it says that what the world needs is loving and lovable Christians. The world is dying for people just to love them unconditionally. God's love, folks, is not conditional. Our love is conditional. You don't be nice and too much, you be too mean, we may have to get rid of you, okay? If you're not nice to me, I'm not nice to you. You know, there's relationships are very conditional. We got to get out of conditional love. When you get in Christ, it says it's unconditional, folks, now. If you get baptized in Christ, I don't recommend it unless you're ready to die to self. Because self wants to come in and say, I need that respect. You better respect me. You better be good to me. It's unconditional love from here on out. So the world is saying that it's conditional, right? Folks, unconditional love is not personal. It's not touchy. You can't take it personally. Everything people do, you cannot take it personally. You got to love anyway. You got to love back anyway. This is painful stuff, folks. You got to be kind anyway. So today, I want you to not leave here without ever forgetting your truest identity, okay? We're getting right there now. So, unconditional love. You got to love anyway. Even when they do some nasty stuff, you got to love them back anyway. You got to be kind anyway. It's not about them. It's about your character getting free. Christ said, I came to set you free, to love unconditionally, so you do not have to live unconditional behavior. And when we are all trained to be conditional with each other, that's why our church should be packed full. Because if people felt unconditional love for each of us, we'd be a magnet. We'd have to have five services because people couldn't wait to get where people are going to be treated with unconditional love. Amen. The fall in the garden is where the human race identity crisis began. And that's where it started to destroy our interpersonal relationships. In Genesis 1:1, it says something very important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if God is the creator of all life, then we, not one of us, got here, except that we were thought of, wanted, desired by God himself. You got to come tonight and hear my miracle of you. I'm not going to do it right now because it's so awesome. The probability of you getting here is so unbelievable. Doesn't matter about your parents. Doesn't matter if they got together and they didn't get together. Whether you know who they are or you don't know who they are. God wanted you here. So he had to get you here through some troubled people sometimes. some messy circumstances. My husband will tell you tonight, he has no idea who Mr. Harris is. He's never met his father. He doesn't know where Harris' name came from. But he's stuck with that name. Thank you so much, my brother. He's stuck with that name, Harris. Doesn't matter. God needed him to be here for such a time as this. And so he's here because God needed him here. And God needed each of you here. And he brought you here for a purpose. Amen. And it's so awesome. Thank you so much. So, as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. God wanted a relationship with you. The only reason I can really figure out why God creates all this beauty, all of this stuff for us, it's all for us, just to go out and watch these beautiful birds sing in the darkest, rainy, lightning night. The birds are singing for our enjoyment, to let us know we can sing in the dark times. He creates to relate. God creates us because he wants to relate to you more than anything else. If he can get inside your heart and mind and start clearing the cobwebs, clearing the dark stuff, clearing all the confusion out, he will make it plain. Not everything we're going to understand while we're here on this planet, but he will make it plain. Trust me, when I get this old, a lot of the stuff that went on before, I understand now what he had to do, why he did it that way. So, what does the Word of God say about our truest identity? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us. God is into usness. He loves to have family. You are his family. He loves usness. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over all the earth. God created man in his own image. You are created in God's image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and behold, he didn't just say it's good, he said it was very good. If any of you are looking at your life as just not enough, not good enough, not acceptable enough, you are very good in God's eyes. Amen. His image is the path to our greatest fulfillment. I can do a whole weekend on what the image of God is, so I'm going to break it down quickly to just seven quick characteristics of God's image. I want you to think about these things for just a second. You're creative and purposeful. Each of you, if I left you alone in a cabin in the woods, with nothing in there, I'll give you about 30 minutes and you're going to start making something out of nothing. You're going to go find something. You're going to start fixing out, making something, going outside, making a beautiful floral arrangement. Who knows? You got to create. Each one of you are created to create and have purpose. And you're going to find something in that cabin alone, even if I have to leave you a week. We have a video camera on the kids at Project Patch. Anyone know about Project Patch? These are the kids that are completely destroying their homes and get sent for a little while to kind of reprogram them, okay? So they're very creative, manipulative, and causing a little bit of unhappiness in the home. So it's called Project Patch, and we have kids. It's a Seventh-day Adventist organization in Idaho. Not that I want you to send your kids there, but just they send the kids there, and they put these cameras on these kids, and these kids are defiant. They're not going to school, and they're not doing anything you say. And so they put them in a cabin in the woods. They say, we're coming back in 8 hours. We need you to do three things, okay? They put cameras on these kids, and these kids are out in the woods like they're, like bears could be around, and they're like totally like friends of the bears, and they're talking to the wolves. I mean, they're completely fearless kids, and they're doing something. They've got to do something. We are created to be purposeful. And they come back, and as soon as they know, like 10 minutes before that person's coming back, they do all the tasks they had all day to do. And so it's interesting to watch people when they're they don't know they're on camera, and how but they have to do something. They start writing, they start doing something, because we are created to create and be purposeful. Okay, what about communicative? Spiritual, the Bible says the spirit hovered over the earth. God is spirit. If God is spirit and you're created in his image, then you are a spiritual being. I'm sorry to announce this in case you tried not to be, but you are a spiritual being because you're created in God's image. Amen. You're communicative. Communicative. I mean, how many? Before we had like Rolodex with your names and address of your friends and stuff. Now we got Facebooks, we got contact lists, we got Pinterest, we got Twitters, Instagram. We cannot help but communicate. We are so like struggling in church to not communicate. We did not swipe that phone and get some dopamine rolling. We just have to communicate. God created you because he's a communicative God with those creative purposes. Amen. So, relational. How about relational? Intelligent. God is intelligent. He made you intelligent. It says that, where's my note? He says he wants to give you the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. God wants you to have God's intelligence. He's willing to trust us with the mind of Christ, the will of God. How awesome would that be that he could trust me to fulfill the will of God in my life? I mean, so God is intelligent and he made you intelligent. Don't let any teacher, anyone, I cast out any lies that Satan said of anyone that you're not smart enough. You're not, you know, you can't think or you're not. People put ideas in your head and kids will walk around the rest of their life repeating, I can't do math. I can't. I'm like, who told you that? Oh, this teacher. I mean, excuse me. God said you were intelligent. He put his mind in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthen you. Relational. Let us make man in our image. God's usness is the nature of God, the very essence of him. Relational. I mean, I'm sorry, but people are on these dating, and there's so many dating apps. I mean, back in the old days, if you were a Seventh-day Adventist, they had this thing where you sent a picture in and they send you a picture of some other people and you got a book of pictures and you could pick someone you might want to talk to. Now you got dating apps like this for 50 over, for 80 over, for, you know, for half blind, for half, I mean, you could find someone in any type of situation you want now. We're so relational, we can't even help ourselves. I mean, I have people who just got out of a relationship, and the next day they're swiping new relationships. I'm like, slow down. So we are seriously kind of over-relational, I have to say. And we have been given God's image. So we do have a moral compass, and that's why atheists can't stand it, because they'll go to the farthest tribe in no man's land, and they will find that they have a moral code, okay? They get there, and they don't have a Christian church. There's no denominations. There's no churches. They have a moral code that they have to follow, and they go, who told you this? They have their rules. Every culture has a moral code, and when you work in prison like I did, they got their own moral code, okay? Those inmates got their own moral code. They may have robbed 100,000 people and scared them to death, but if someone comes in and has touched a baby or a woman the wrong way, they will kill you, okay? We have to put them in special places to protect those men because their moral code says, well, we're just gangsters, but he is a rapist, so therefore, we're going to get him. They have their own reasoning about who's right and who's wrong. So there's a moral code wherever we go. And aesthetic. When I lived in Hawaii, I had friends come to my home before it burned, and they'd look out at this over the ocean, in the north shore of Oahu, and they just ooh and ah, and that's how we have the difference between humans and animal, because not one kitty cat or dog ever came up and looked at that view and said, oh, that's so pretty, ah, they just lay down and fall asleep, you know. If people have an appreciation for beauty, and God said the trees of in the garden were beautiful to our eyes. God put that image from him to you to appreciate beauty. That's why beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some people look at someone, they're just in love with that person, and thank God we're not all in love with the same people, you know. It's God has an attention for who you are to be attracted to and what makes something beautiful to you and not to another. So God put that in you. So to be fully human is to fully reflect God's creative, spiritual, intellectual, moral. I tell you this because I'm trying to teach you how to reclaim God's truest identity. Your identity is from the image of God, and many people don't even know. If I asked you, what is the image of God? I mean, they couldn't tell me in 2 seconds what that means. So his image is creative, spiritual, communicative, intelligent, loving, relational. That's who you are in Christ. And a lot of people just can't accept that. They keep some of it and they don't want the rest of it. You're all that and even more. Amen? So for myself, I'm going to share with you how I almost lost out on knowing my truest identity and how God helped me reclaim it. This is me back in 100 years ago. But as you see that little spin top, they didn't have a word for ADD back then. They didn't know, they hadn't caught up with us yet, but we were out there already, and we were already going full speed. Luckily, in those days, our parents put us outdoors to play. We didn't have computers and TVs or anything, so they just said, before it's dark, you come in, you know? And so I had a spin top, and that's kind of how my personality was. I was just spinning around. I asked a million questions. I asked my mother a million questions. Those days, she had to stay home, unfortunately, with her kids for a little while, and before we went to school. And so I stayed home with my mom, just questioning, where's my dad? What's he doing? Where'd he go? When's he coming home? What's he going there for? And every day, like those kind of parrots that just keep repeating the thing, I'd ask the same question. Say, he went to work. He's coming home. And I asked my dad, what'd you do at work? I just do this. How long you got to do that? For about 40 years. And then what are you going to do? And then I'm going to retire. And then what are you going to do? Then I'm going to die. And it would just seem like not interesting to me at all. It just was not a great answer. It was lacking a whole lot. And that's because they didn't have a relationship with God, right? They didn't have the answers to the questions. I was watching a TV program about 9 years old. This man got out of an airplane and stomped down in this white robe, and the people at the bottom of the stairs were kissing his feet. And I'm on that TV going, and we had a black and white TV, and I'm on that TV going, what is that? And she's like, whoa, well, it's the pastor of the Catholic Church. And I said, well, does my grandmother's pastor, does she kiss his feet? And she's like, you just asked too many questions, Lynn. It's just, no, she doesn't kiss his feet. He's like a special pastor. I said, so explain, why are the whole world is watching this guy get off a plane? Every TV station had people looking at the Pope, and I wanted to know, what's he do? What's it about? Why couldn't you explain it to me? And she didn't know. My parents' answer for everything was, I think we need a drink for that. I mean, if anything was a challenge or frustrating, or I need a cigarette for that. I think, and I need a drink for that too, especially you kids. We need extra drinks. And that was the answer in our home, was when there was stress, when there was confusion, when there was fighting, when there was bigoting, you know, bickering, I just need a drink. And there was a drink when you get in the house, and then you got a drink when you eat the food, and they had to go to the wine cellar and look for what color wine went with that food. And then there was an after-dinner drink. And folks, you can have all the education. My parents had education and money. When there's no love of God in the home, it is an empty place. It is empty. And I felt emptiness completely growing up. I knew if my parents started drinking, I was emotionally cut off. And so you had to get them before they got to the drink. And you had to get some answers out of them before they took the... That's where their identity came from. And so I grew up with this, you know... My mother was, unfortunately, at that time, back in those days, when women had problems, the doctors said it was all in your head. They gave them a lot of drugs to just calm them down. They didn't realize that there's hormone changes. There was all kinds of things that women could go through. And so they just gave them anti-anxiety drugs. So my mother would take those. She'd scream a lot. And she'd say things like this. I wish I never had children. I wish you were never born. I wish I didn't have you guys. When you say words, folks, words are not forgotten. I can tell you all the people that had just loved and hugged you all your life, but you'll remember that bully. You'll remember that negative words of your mother or father before you remember all the good stuff that someone's told you. Your husband could tell you 100 times how beautiful you are, but in your head, you're remembering what bully Jim said or bully Sue or what your parents or someone said negative about you. That lie comes up before the truth. And so for my parents, that was, unfortunately, what I was doing, with hearing. A lot of negativity, a lot of wish I wasn't there. So I disappeared into books. I went into la-la land, just reading books, just to escape the reality of my life. And I just read about every country and read about stuff so I could just go in my head into another little place. My father had companies he had to pay to send books to me every week because I could just eat them and read them and spit them out because it was my escape. I wasn't using alcohol to escape and drugs to numb the pain. I was using books, and they can be just as much numbing as anything else. Amen. So by the time I was pretty much fifth or sixth grade, just happened to be almost in every conversation with my best friends when their parents decided they're going to tell their kids they're getting divorced. So I happened to be in the car, like uncomfortably had to hear almost all my friends go through the "we're getting divorced" talk while I'm sitting there going, do-do-do-do-do, you know, thank you very much, I get to be part of this. But I would say by sixth grade, every best friend, parent, was home was broken. The parents were divorced. Mine were just staying together, probably for financial reasons, but emotionally they were already at sorts. So this is the way that, and I'm very typical. This is, you know, this is very typical. This goes on in every culture, every neighborhood, this goes on. We're not, like I just telling you, you can have all the education, you can have all the money, it doesn't matter. If you don't have Christ as your identity, you're not going to make it. You're going to be broken, okay? So I was very confused, dealing with my mother a lot. My father was gone a lot working. And so I made a really bad pact, because when you listened long enough that you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, you start to believe the lie as a kid. Your brain's not even really formed until about 10 years old. You don't even have the neurotransmitters to function properly. And you believe whatever people say. As a kid, you have to be very careful. They think it's true, okay? Until their brain understands different ways of speaking, they think it's true. And so by this time, I believed the lies, listening to what my mother thought. I said, I think my family would be happier if I wasn't here. Very dangerous. And as I spoke this morning at Sabbath school, every 12 minutes in the United States, someone's taking their life. And it's not just 13 to 25-year-olds. The next highest rate of suicide is men between like the ages of 30 and 60 years old. So we have a problem. And so I made a pact. I said, okay, I'll give my mom 3 months to say one nice thing to me. I wasn't asking a lot. It was just a short little list. One nice comment. One nice, good morning, how are you, I love you. Never heard I love you growing up. Just one nice comment. I'm going to keep a diary and write it all down because I like to write and I like to read. So I wrote it all down, everything she said for 3 months. Not one nice comment. So I went to her lovely pill bottle. You know, she had this cabinet full of pills. And I decided, you know, I just want peace. I just want peace. And there's no peace in this home. And I can't imagine 4 more years of high school listening to her. And I blame my mom. It was not my mom. The devil gets a hold. Satanic spirits get a hold of people. And he can use them. It's not the person, folks. It's spirits that attach to people. And unfortunately, my mom let these spirits of anger, resentment, frustration, because I didn't know her past. I didn't know how she was treated. And so I let that come into my spirit, and I believed the lie. And so I made this desire thing that if she didn't say something, I was going to do something. And so nothing was kindly said, so I took my little diary and I made my will that my dad would have my horse and a few other things and put everything out there. And I went into her closet and I just gobbled down everything I could get in my mouth. And fortunately, my sister found me. And when she did, I was woke up in an emergency room in the hospital. And this guy that looked like a surfer from Hawaii, blonde-haired doctor, emergency room doctor, I'm like, who's this? I said, you mean I'm back? I'm here? I didn't know where I was going, but I didn't want to be here. He said, Lynn, he says, what were you thinking? And I said, I just don't want to ever see my mom again. I don't want to ever hear the words, you're not good enough, ever again. I just send me off, put me in a foster home, do anything you want, but I cannot listen to one more negative thing in my life. I refuse to hear it. And he said these words to me, Lynn, two things. you let someone else determine your value. You've let someone else determine your value. I said, what? He said, you let someone else determine your identity besides God. I said, God? I said, when did he get in the equation here? He said, Lynn, you couldn't have got here unless God wanted you here. You let someone else determine your value. You let somebody, something in the world. What was it? I said, my mother. He said, you let her decide that you weren't good enough. God placed your value. Before you were born, in your mother's womb, you were determined to be of value to him. God determines that, not you. And you know, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know where that was going. At 13 years old, but I determined that I was never going to let anything steal my value again. Whatever that value was, I didn't know what that value was. I hadn't been told how valuable I was. But I wasn't going to let anyone determine my value ever again. After that situation, wasn't very good between my parents. My dad read that diary thing. He said, you really say this stuff to your kids every day? I'm gone for 12 hours. She said, I guess I do. I mean, it was so repetitious for her that she just always spewed out stuff. She didn't even hear herself saying it. She lost track that she was saying it. And my dad said, you can't talk to your kids this way. So he sat over my bed for a week saying, you know, watching everything. I just said, listen, I'm not going to do that again, okay? I realized I was letting my mom determine my value. My dad kind of looked at me like, what was that mean? I said, I'll never let someone take away my value again. He said, so you're going to be okay? And I said, yes. And he said, okay. My mom came in and said, you two got to go. Okay, you got to go. You two, I'm not going to stay in a home where, you know, someone's going to tell me how I have to talk and how I have to be loving and kind and all that stuff. It's just, forget about it. So you two go away. And my father and I moved into an apartment, which was probably the happiest, I'm sorry to say, about the happiest day of my life. I mean, I got him into a swinging singles apartment in the Bay Area and was looking for women to take care of my dad the rest of his life. And he said, Lynn, slow down, okay? You're just 13. This is just go to school and I'll figure out what I do with your mother and me. He said, Lynn, I didn't marry your mother based on how she was going to treat me. I married her based on I was going to love her unconditionally the rest of my life. That was the first lesson on love that I learned in my home. My father had it already figured out. He just let my mom kind of rule the roost. And he used to go to a church before he married my mom, but he stopped going because she was uncomfortable with that. He said, I didn't marry because how she was going to treat me perfect. I married her based on until death do I part, I'm going to love her unconditionally. And I said, looks like I need to get out of here. And he said, I need to go back in my home then, you know, and you're kind of slowing things down here. At that point, because all my friends were divorced, all my best friends, one of my best friends who was Filipino, her mother said, Lynn, just come on down. You're welcome in my home. I can't even be in my bedroom. My husband left me. I can't even deal with this. You guys, you and my daughter, take over the master bedroom, and I'll just, you know, figure it out. Within about a year, she's about almost 2 years, really, I lived with her. She said, we're moving to Hawaii. I'm from Hawaii. I can't dare be with my husband, ex-husband running around with everybody here. I got to go. I got to go back home and get my head together. And Lynn, you're going with me to Hawaii. I said, oh, really? Thank you very much. Let's go. And that was the first apartment we lived in Hawaii Kai on Oahu. And we moved to Hawaii, folks. I graduated early. I did everything I could to get out of high school as fast as I could. Didn't see any value in that place. And I got to Hawaii, and this became my peace of mind. To see the nature and the beauty of Hawaii, God started to woo me. He started to draw me in and started to give me a new image, a new picture of myself. I didn't wake up to someone screaming, someone yelling at me. I didn't have to, you know, not be talked to. My parents didn't call for like 2 years, so they weren't even worried about where I was. But I'd saved my money. I was a lifeguard, and I saved my money as a kid, and I had enough to move to Hawaii, found jobs, and so on. And so what I tell you this is when you don't know your true identity. People today will be, you wonder why kids are doing what they're doing? It doesn't take much for me to figure it out. Because life is, doesn't seem purposeful when it, all you're going to do is work for 40 years and drop over dead. If that's it, then folks, that's not the, that don't tie me into that. You've got to have a purpose and a passion for your life. And God has created each one of us with a purpose and a passion that you have to ask Him, what is it? What did you create me for? And He will open a door and your mind to something that's so amazing. I didn't have anyone to mentor me in that way. So when we got to Hawaii, we were all kind of on our own because we're all broken people trying to survive. But as God is, I'd never heard of Seventh-day Adventists in my life. Okay, never. Never heard of the hospitals, never heard of any of that stuff. And two people that God put me in touch with, one I worked with, and one was a lady I had to go and get fresh lays from because my job made me go get these lays every couple days for the Sheraton Hotel and put lays on all the tourists. And so I went and found someone who made lays. And so I went to the one that looked like the poorest, the most wretched-looking lay stand in Honolulu, and it was just in the most scary part of town, and the prostitutes were coming up and down the stairs as I'd go in there, and I'd say, she deserves me to help her get buy her lays. And she's selling them for a dollar, and I'll just give her $5 a lay, and I'll just buy all these lays, and I'm going to make her life so special, right? Well, I went in there as a little Chinese lady, all these little aunties sitting around having a good time laughing, talking, just, I just wanted to be part of that. I love that. My dad would always say, do you have any white friends, Lynn? Because all your friends have different ethnicities. Because I said, their moms are always happy. They're always like hugging their kids and kissing them and hugging them. And, you know, they just like their families. I like to be with those folks. And so I went into this lay stand and I said, I'm going to give you this contract and we're going to buy all these lays every day and I'm going to make you a lot of money and you don't have to worry about anything. She said, that's fine and dandy, but I'll be closed Friday at noon. I'll be open Sunday about noon. I said, excuse me, I need you all day Friday and a lot of lays on Saturday and a whole bunch on Sunday. She said, I'll be closed on Friday. I'll be open on Sunday. And I said, interesting. She's not so desperate as I thought. And so then I went and got these Chinese pork buns and I brought them over to her and I said, this will get her to open up long. She said, you can just take those pork buns right where you found them and I'll be closed on Friday at noon. I'll be open. I said, who is this lady? I wanted to be with her. She was so happy. She's so joyful. And so I went down there. I said, well, I'll help you make a lot of lays by Friday so we'll have enough lays. And she goes, Lynn, you don't have to try to help me. I'm just fine. I said, how are you just fine? This place looks like a, it's going to fall in any second. She said, we're just fine. We have God with us. And she says, so then I'm down there helping her make lays. She was infectious. You wanted to be with her. Love was just pouring out of her. She may have told me she was Seventh-day Adventist and that she provided all the flowers for the churches in Hawaii every Saturday. I didn't hear that. I saw love in action, and I wanted to be with her. And she was putting her son through medical school at this place in Loma Linda, California, wherever that was. And her daughter was in dental school making lays for a dollar apiece. God provides. God has a way of providing. When you're doing what God asks you to do, He provides. And so that was Lori. The next person I work with is a Filipino lady, and she's talking to me. I have to do these Bible studies, Lynn, so you do them because you like to read so much. So here I'm doing these prophecy Bible studies. I'm thinking, I need this when I got 10 kids and I'm married. You know, I'm just about 18 now, so I don't think I need this. I couldn't get enough of her. I wanted to be in her family all the time. So I'm with these Seventh-day Adventist families. I could never be with them on Saturday or Sunday because I worked 3 or 4 jobs, went to school. And so, but any other parties they had or baptisms or little parties they'd have, luau's, I was there. Because guess what? Love was in their home. They loved their kids. They took me in. I look like this giant compared to their little kids and stuff. But they took me in. And so love changed my heart. Well, we'll wrap up here. You know when that Mr. Wonderful number one comes in your life, ladies, all of a sudden, sometimes they might ask you that big question. And you might think they're just going along and everything's fine and I can handle this relationship. But when they say, would you like to be married? All of a sudden you just like, because I didn't have anybody that I knew that had longevity in marriage. I didn't know how people made it 80 years or 60. I didn't know those people. They weren't in my life. So when someone said, do you want to get married? I said, whoa. Don't we have to go to somebody and you get a checklist and find out if they fit all the check marks and they're worthy of me? You know, like, you know, go to, who do you go to? And they said, well, you go to the pastor. And I said, well, find me one, you know, because we need to do that, because I don't know if you're Mr. Perfect and I don't know if I'm going to be okay. So we need to talk about this. And he's like, well, call some church and find a pastor or something. We didn't have any church. We weren't going to church. And so I just kind of got him, I think it was the first time I ever got on my knees, and I said, okay, if there's a God and you're really personal and you really care about me and my little life here, if I'm supposed to marry this person, you better talk real loud, because I don't want to mess up someone's life. I do not want it. I've seen my mother mess up lives. I've seen a whole bunch of other people mess up each other's lives. I don't want to be that person, so I need to know if I'm supposed to marry him, supposed to marry me, are we going to be okay, and how do we make it work? I don't have those tools in my basket. So I said that prayer, and guess what? Don't ever pray at all unless you want God to answer. Because the next morning I woke up and I had this desire, which I never had time to watch TV because I was too busy working. I thought if I had a TV, I won't go to work. If I have a boyfriend, I won't go to work. So I tried to eliminate all of them. But anyway, at this point I had the boyfriend, and I turned the TV on, and there was this lady there, and she said, if you have relationship problems, just call this number. We can help you. I said, oh, good. I don't even have to call my friends about this. I just call this phone number, and she's got all the answers. And I called the phone number, and I said, da-da-da-da-da. And is this, how do you know if this is the right man? How do you know if you're supposed to marry this person? Is there any sign out there to know that this is the right person for you? She said, honey, you know, besides all that, the rest of your life you're going to have questions about, is this right, is that right, is this wrong, is that right? You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then He's going to tell you and guide you into the right pathway of life. I said, who did I call? And she said, you called the 700 Club. I said, what's that? And she said, we're a Christian organization and we lead people to Christ on the phone, and, you know, we have a TV ministry. I said, so, you know, last night I asked this question, if there's a God. Now, since just you and me and no one has to hear me sound stupid, who's God? And where did he come from? And then all these other people I talk about God, like Jesus and then da-da-da. Could you tell me, pretty much, I said, can you tell me the story? And folks, in about 2 minutes, she told me the story of Jesus. That's how long it takes. Tell someone the story of Jesus. She told me about Jesus coming to save us, and that he had to die in my place for my sins. And he made a relationship. She wants a relationship with me, so I'll never be separated from him ever again. And I just wept and wept that someone had to do that because of my behavior. And I'm looking at all my disobedience and my rebellion and my attitude with my parents, and I'm seeing, man, I need Jesus. I need that. And she told me, I said, does God really care about me? And she told me this verse, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I wept and wept. I said, I want that. She said, say this prayer after me, Lynn. This is how, we don't have to make it complicated. It didn't take 28 doctrines for me to get it, okay? It took one person telling me the love of God for me. And I just wanted all of that. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms and died. And I just wept in the phone. And she said, Lynn, you got to get a Bible. You need to read these scriptures I'm going to give you. And then call me back in another day. I said, well, Bible, okay, we've got to find a Bible. I got Mr. Wonderful over here trying to figure out if we're supposed to get married. She said, don't worry about that. You need a relationship with Christ, and then you know about your other relationships. It'll be clear. And so I went to Mr. Wonderful and told him who I found and how I found Jesus, and I want to have a relationship with him, and then that's the only thing missing. He said, Lynn, we're all Christians here in Hawaii. We're all like, we know about God, and we're like, aloha spirit, and da-da-da-da-da. And what's the big deal? I said, I don't know, but I think there's something going to happen in my life. Folks, in one That went the next day with the Bible. As I told you, I like to read. I start in the beginning. Okay, I like to start in the beginning. In the beginning, I started reading about being created in God's image. It fascinated me. I was sick all the time. Every time I went to a luau in Hawaii where they had pork and all kinds of stuff, and I'd show up at 9 o'clock at night, that thing been out there since 9 in the morning, and I'd eat all that food because my mother said you gotta eat everything that people offer you. And I was sick all the time. I had my stomach pumped so many times, and the doctor didn't even care. He said, Lynn, are you with Filipinos or Chinese or Hawaiians? Because everything you get sick from is food. So just tell me what it is and we just cut to the chase and I don't have to figure out what's wrong with you. Because was it pork? Was it clams? Whatever it was, you know, we'll know what to pump your stomach with. I said, okay, it was this and that. So everything for me, I was sick all the time from food. And so I got to the 29th verse of the first book I opened in the Bible, and it said, you're supposed to eat seed-bearing plants. I said, I think I ate an apple a couple weeks ago and maybe a tomato one day, but I eat a lot of other stuff. Right there, I found God speak to me. I went down a few more books. I got to Exodus, and guess what? I saw that fifth commandment about the one that says, honor your mother and father. This is me and God, just me and God having reading. Honor your mother and father. How much? It's like, honor. Go to the dictionary, look up honor, okay? Respect, you know, obedience. Oh, I don't do that. She hasn't talked to me in a couple of years. So, okay, God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to forgive me for how I treated my mother. I need her to forgive me. I'm going to write a letter to her right now, ask her to forgive me. I'm so sorry. It didn't say you had to, you know, do it, love them like, you know, you had to listen to what they say. You had to honor them. So I wrote a letter to my mom. This is all in one day, folks. Wrote the letter, please forgive me, da-da-da-da-da. Mailed it off. The next one, remember the seventh day. Folks, it didn't take, there's nobody doing Bible studies with me. It's the Holy Spirit and you in the Bible. And he said, remember. I said, remember the seventh. Let me go, here's rocket science. We didn't have TVs internet or nothing. We had calendars and we had these phone books. So I went to the calendar and I counted out, and the seventh day was not on Sunday. It was on a Saturday. I said, where would I go to do that, you know? And although these two friends of mine were doing it every Saturday, except I didn't care where they went because I was too busy. And I went, I said, Saturday, I know some Jewish people do that, but... So then I said, phone book, okay, went to the phone book. 27 churches start off with seventh. I said, where have I been all my life? Okay, if they can do it, I'll try it. So I went over there, sneaking in there. This was Friday, went in there and check out where it was. Saturday morning, I walked in, and it was full of people. Can you imagine? They had like 30 of those on one island, okay? So God is the one. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. We don't need to shove it down people's throats and make them go on your timeline. Let the Holy Spirit work in people, and He will lead them. So I went to Mr. Wonderful. I said, guess what? Now I found out we're supposed to worship on Saturday, and then we're supposed to eat these foods with seeds in them. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Lynn, I'm Hawaiian, okay? What part of me is not going to be in the ocean and eating in the mountain with the pigs? So just slow down. I said, okay, I got to do this thing. And I went to the church, and 3 weeks later, folks, 3 weeks, Pastor Torkelson, the conference president for Washington region, just retired. It's his first church, first week there. He's new, I'm new. I figure we had common ground. Okay, he's a brand new pastor. And he walks in 3 weeks, he says, Lynn, you found Jesus. I said, I did? He goes, you found Jesus. You're in a relationship with Jesus. I said, I am? Is that good or bad? He says, Lynn, you need to be baptized this Sabbath. I said, I got those lesson studies. There's like 30 of them. I figured by March, this is September, March, we're going to do that kind of stuff. He says, Lynn, the rest of your life, you're going to study the Word of God. You're claiming that you want to be in a relationship with Christ. You're going to die to self in baptism, and you're going to rise in Christ. And the rest of your life, you're going to study. I said, I am? Okay. He said, so next Sabbath, it was Halloween, you're going to be baptized. I said, interesting. Okay, we'll do it. Folks, God has a plan for us. Never, I didn't need all kinds of people to shove it down my throat. The Holy Spirit knows the timing that we can handle truth. And so I went to Mr. Wonderful. I said, okay, here's the big, I'm going under the water next week. I want you to be there. He said, we need to cut right here, okay? This is just not going to go any farther. I sing in Waikiki every weekend. I'm a policeman. There's no way I'm going to be in church on Saturday and Sundays, and it looks like you're going way too far off the compass. I said, well, I decided to follow Jesus, folks, and no turning back, okay? No turning back. So, two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. In that baptismal day, I found out why I was born. Within a year, God has a sense of humor. I was selling books door to door in Hawaii. Now, people who are white in Hawaii, we've done a lot of damage throughout the world, in case you didn't know that. But Hawaii, we just took over the country, put the queen in a palace in prison, and just decided we're going to run their country, okay? So we don't have a great reputation over there, okay? So when they see you coming to their door on roads with pit bulls everywhere, you need to be careful because, you know, you don't have the greatest welcome wagon coming towards you. So God's sense of humor is I was selling books door to door on every island to earn my tuition to go to college, okay? God has a plan, and he will make it plain. Don't ever think there's no way to get through college without your parents paying for it. Amen? Your value is not defined by your achievements. Your value is not defined by the one, your value is defined by the one who said, it is finished, who achieved it all for you. Christ paid the price that we should have paid. Everything in your life has been done by Him in order for you to claim His power. You're more than your hands do. You're more than your hands have. You're more than how other hands measure you. You are what is written on God's hands. You are His. You're beloved, you're valued, you're wanted, you're safe, free, redeemed, and forgiven. You need to claim your truest identity in Christ. This is the church I was baptized in, Diamond Head Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hawaii. And I want you to remember, folks, your children, your grandchildren, anyone you have care about, by beholding, they will become changed. It can either be changed into the love of Christ, or it can be changed into the world's identity. But they, whatever they're beholding, they're going to be changed into it. And I almost was changed into my mother's identity of me. I almost believed the lie and took my life. And kids are doing that every day. And you can't ignore it. You have to get into their lives and let them know that they are valued, they're redeemed, they're loved by God. Whatever you are beholding, adults or not, children, whatever you're beholding, you'll be changed into that image. You need to behold Christ alone. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As you behold Christ, He will transform you. He doesn't want you to be a better version of yourself, a better doer, a better get-things-doner. He wants to transform your life. A whole new creation, like a caterpillar coming out as a butterfly. He wants to transform your thinking, your attitude, your responses. He wants to transform all of you. As I close here, you have to learn to see yourself as He sees you. 1 John 4:17 says, because as He is in the world, so are you. As Christ is in the world, He's given you His whole life in Christ. So you will let that life flow through you. And don't let anything hinder the road that Christ needs to be flowing through you. Like the City of Refuge, He said, keep those roads clear. Make sure they're smooth and safe. And don't let anything block the road to Jesus. He's the City of Refuge. Keep your life clear. Keep your thoughts clear. Anything that tries to take you off of that road, let it go. It's not from God. Only God can turn our mess into a message, our tests into a testimony, our trials into triumph, and a being a victim into a victor. I write this as I wrote this talk on reclaiming your truest identity. You'll not find your truest identity in what you had or what you have now, but in who has you. You'll not find your truest identity in what you did or what you do every day, but in what has been done for you, which is Christ dying in your place. You'll not find your truest identity in what you desired or desire, but in who has desired an infinite at infinite cost to himself is a relationship with you. Christ is your life, and in every change, my brother, he alone gives you your truest identity. And he has promised he'll work out our truest identity in our lives until the day he appears. Right now, we want to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That's why I say, fill your mind with the Word of God after the image of him that created him. God created you in his image. And if you came here today, weighed down, heavy burdened, thinking about the losses that just went on in California, Malibu's on fire, houses are burned down completely, things are going to happen every day. People are coming and trying to come into our country now, thousands of them, because their life is so unhappy, so burdened down where they're coming from. And they want to be here. They think this is the utopia. And you and I are here, and you know it's not utopia. There's problems here too. If you're weighed down, I want you to cast all your cares upon him right now. I want you to lay every burden down at his feet. I don't want you to leave here with any burden. I want you to leave it here. And God has promised he will take your burdens, and he wants to give you the light yoke. What is the light yoke? Trust him. Just determine to trust him no matter what, no matter what it looks like. As Michael sings, cast all your care upon him. I hope you can hear God speak to your heart and take away anything that's not your true identity.
I don't know what to do.
She's a new creation in Christ Jesus through love. We can change even the hardest hearts, so please don't think it all ended in a sad story that she has become a Christianite. She calls almost every couple of days to say, I love you. And so as she went to my wedding, she said, I guess all you ever needed from a mother was acceptance and affirmation. And she finally got it. So praise God for that. Lord, as we close our worship this morning, we let us not close our hearts to you in any way. Through this week ahead, Lord, we need to have our hearts open and ready to be prayer warriors, to be intercessors, to be fighting the good fight of faith against our enemy who tries to tell us lies and take away and steal our true identity. We rebuke and bind and cancel any lies that anyone's been told here in the circle of our influence that are not true about ourselves. We rebuke it. We cancel it. You cannot have our minds. Satan, you are a defeated foe. You were defeated at the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. Whatever that it is in your life, let Jesus have it. Give it to him, and he will take away anything that doesn't belong in your life, and he'll bring only that which is good and for building up your character. We know you're coming soon, Lord. We need to be ready. We need to be ready, and we need everyone we love and care about, even our enemies, to be ready. None need to be missing. That's why you've waited so long, for your character to be reflected in your people. Lord, please forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Please forgive us for not letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and letting the lies and the identity of this world dwell in us, beholding things that have changed us. We cancel it, Lord. Send us out to be fully like soldiers of the cross. This is not a playground. This is a battleground. But let's put on the whole armor of our warfare. Everything, the helmet of salvation, Lord, the breastplate, that our children know they have to ask you in their lives. There's no grandchildren in heaven. There's no nieces. It's only children. You have to have a relationship with them personally. They must ask you in their lives. And Lord, we ask that we don't leave here today without each person saying, Lord, I'm all yours. Take me. Let me be just like you, Jesus. And we just leave here now and ask we bring us back safely to close the Sabbath together. Thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen.